Good to see each of you. I asked you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 10. We began a study in the first hour that we're going to conclude in this hour. Some may not have been present with us in the first hour. We'll try to catch you up with just a short review of that, but we'll go on and look at this lesson as well. We have a number of visitors who are with us. We're thankful for your presence. Some from the community, some from other places and other parts of this country, and we want you to know that all of you are honored guests. We're glad to have you with us. In Luke, the 10th chapter, and in verse 38 beginning, Jesus is coming to the house of Mary and Martha. It says it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." We noted the fact that when you look at a contrast between the two, that it was Martha who had welcomed Jesus. She had brought him into the house. So there was an interest that was there. There was a concern for Jesus that was shown. But it was Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard the word. Martha was one who was distracted with the serving. She even thought that that's what ought to be done and that Mary ought to be corrected and asked that Jesus correct her in that. But what Jesus says was that she was worried and troubled about many things. Those many things with regard to the care, the concern, the hospitality were not wrong in themselves. But they're contrasted with what Jesus said about Mary, and that is that she had chosen the good part which will not be taken away from her. However much that Martha may have cared for Jesus and showed hospitality and provided for him in a spectacular way would not have changed what happened with the regard to their eternal place. And what Mary had done did make a change in that, because his words were eternal life and she recognized that. We notice that when you look at them, they're both there around Jesus. But it's only in the case of Mary that was truly with him to that lasting good. All of the provisions that Martha had made during that time were something that passed with that day. But what Mary did in hearing the word that Jesus spoke stayed with her. It was something that changed her. It was something that abided even in a lasting way to bring within her that nearness to Christ that would bring her to eternal life. When you look at the idea of being with Jesus in a truly good way, we had talked about in the first hour that it involves more than welcoming him. That Martha had done. She was the one who asked Jesus in, it appears. But it also is something that demanded a hearing of the word. That's what Mary did. She heard that word. We had noted that that word was eternal life. It was the very core of what she needed to know because it would change her within. It needed to be something that was respected as different from the things of this world and the writings of this world because it came from Almighty God. It was inspired of God. And Jesus, as he gave that gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to accept as that which will judge us in the last day, John 12:48 says. There was also the point that was made that it requires us being those that would avoid distractions. To truly be in a lastingly good way with Jesus means that we need to avoid those things. When you look at the idea of the thorny ground, as we talked about, it's not necessarily things that were wrong that had kept them from having a fruit brought to maturity. It's the kind of concern and preoccupation with the physical things, the carnal things, as opposed to the spiritual things. Therefore, there is a need for us to recognize those carnal things are there in our life, they're a part of it, but they're ones that don't have the same priority as the spiritual things. That's what come first, that is what has the predominance in all things. And we also want to notice the fact that it calls for a critical evaluation of self. You look at this case, and Martha was serving, and she said, "Lord, Do you not care that I'm having to do this by myself? You ought to correct my sister. You ought to tell Mary to get here and help me in this. Where did she think the problem was? She thought the problem was with her sister. She thought the problem was that she wasn't helping in this physical service the way that she needed to. She had failed to look at the value of what Mary was doing. And Jesus points out to her, no, Martha, you're the one that needs to think about that. When you look at the idea that's presented in Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 5, there's a point that's made there with respect to this lacking of self-evaluation. It says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." There is a responsibility that I have and that you have, and that we need to look at and see whether we're keeping the way that we should. Indeed, Paul points out in that first verse, verse 3, if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing. Is that a possibility? Many people act as if it's not. That if they're thinking they're something, because after all, they know everything that's there. But what we need to recognize is I may be fooled about that. I may deceive myself. Repeatedly in the Scripture, there's the point, be not deceived that are made. What does that tell us? What that tells us is there is a propensity toward being deceived in ourselves. Of looking at ourselves and not seeing the problem that's there. James talks about that in James chapter 1. What good does it do if a man goes to a mirror and he looks at himself, he sees the problem that's there, and then he goes away without correcting him? Didn't do him a bit of good, did it? And that's the point, is the way with the Word of God. It's the mirror that's up there for our soul. It's that of the sword that's two-edged, as the Hebrew writer talks about, which pierces even the dividing of joint and marrow. It's quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. When we let the Word of God be heard, as we had pointed out, heard with honesty in the first hour, that we truly look to see what it says, not with a preconceived notion, not with the eye of justifying ourselves, but truly looking, speak, Lord, your servant is going to hear. Then what will happen? Then what happens is we're opened up to see what we truly are. It's amazing to me how many times we can read the Word of God and have gone through a passage again and again and again, and then somewhere down the line it hits us, wait a minute, that demands something of me that I haven't been doing. I don't know how many times that's happened in my life. But the fact is that we need to open ourselves up to evaluation, a self-criticism that's there, that looks to ourselves and sees that there may be a time in which we need to change. In James chapter 4, that same point is made. In James chapter 4, in verse 11 beginning, James says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" At first presence of reading this, we think, well, this means that we're not to say anybody's wrong in anything. Well, that can be so, because Jesus had pointed out the fact that we ought to beware of false prophets. How can we beware of false prophets if we can't notice one? 2 Peter chapter 2 talks to us about the fact that you need to beware of those who are false teachers. Paul repeatedly pointed out those who had strayed from the truth, Alexander, Hymenaeus, Philetus, others. Did they violate this passage of Scripture? The answer is no. Well, what kind of judging then is James talking about? If you'll notice the point that he makes, here's someone who speaks evil of another in the place of the law. He's made his judgments, his desires, that which he thinks to be equated with law, and he's going to judge on that basis. Jesus had pointed out the right place of judgment. He said, judge righteous judgment. Well, what was righteous judgment? Judgment that is righteous is judgment that comes from the standard of righteousness. That's the Word of God. It is, Timothy is told by Paul, that which is the very standard of righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And so when we speak according to that which is the truth, who judges? In the end, God does that judgment. But if it's on human standards and my own will, then who's doing the judge? I am, on my own basis. That's what James is talking about. The point is made very clear in verse 12 when he says, there's one lawgiver. In other words, you don't have the right to make a law that God didn't make. While it is right for us to judge and to recognize right and wrong and to see that in others as well as self, there is a need for us not to make our own judgments, our own thoughts, the standard that is there with God. There's a difference. Each of us makes our own judgments. We look at things and we see them. This is the way we need to live our life. And many times they make great sense to us. They may make sense to others as well. But I need to always ask myself, is this a conclusion that I've reached based upon my thoughts? Or is this a conclusion that's necessitated from the Word of God? If it's not a conclusion that's necessitated from the work of God, that's my judgment. I've got a right to it. I can live by it. That's fine. But I have no right to judge another by it and to make it the equivalent of the law of God. And that's the point that's made here. Martha had her own standard for what needed to be done. And by her standard, the idea was, if you help prepare these things to serve and they're hospitable to this person as he's coming in, that's the highest place. But that wasn't the right standard. The right standard was that the Word of God, and Jesus speaking was God speaking His Word, that was what needed to have the priority. She had made the wrong conclusion. She was judging based upon a standard that was not proper. That we ought to judge in a proper way is the very point that Paul makes in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 5. There he says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. There's two words that are used there with regard to this idea of being one who evaluates self. The first one in the context, as it's pointed out, is you need to examine yourself. And then the second phrase, test yourselves. Well, what's that examine word mean? That talks about to test, to scrutinize, to look at something, to examine it in a way of being understanding of what its nature is. There's another word there in the context, though, that's used, and that's that next word, test. That goes beyond that. We might examine ourselves and recognize whether we're right and wrong or wrong on a particular point. But that word test goes beyond it to talk about something that is you discern in such a way that you make yourself to be approved. In other words, it's not just looking at it and saying, okay, yeah, I see my faults there. I'm going to forget about that. That isn't too bad. But we examine ourselves with a purpose of correcting ourselves, with a purpose of bringing ourselves into full alignment with what's said. It's like we talked about from James chapter 1. Here goes somebody to a mirror. He recognizes in his face a smudge that's there on the side of the cheek. Now, what does he do? He has done what the first one of those words. He has examined. He's looked at, he's figured out what the problem is. But he hadn't done the second one. To test in such a way as to bring that in conformity with what he ought to do. That would demand he go out there, get a rag or whatever else, get that smudge off so that it's without that anymore. There is not only the need to go to God's Word and look and see whether I'm what it says, but in those things that I recognize I am not, I don't just look and say, well, that's not too bad. I need to understand, no, everything needs to be brought into alignment with Christ. Paul had talked about that every thought needs to be brought under the captivity of Christ. Think about the tall order of that. When we examine ourselves, do we look at ourselves in such a way as saying, well, I'm looking for the passage that would say I'm already all right? Are we looking at the passages to see what do I lack? What's necessary for me to be right and then to change ourselves in such as a way to come in conformity to that? Martha started out with thinking, I already understand the problem. The problem's with her. The problem's with Mary. Are we like that? Is the problem with somebody else? And we know that so because they're not like us. And that's why I know they're wrong. Or is it that we look at the Word of God and see, are they maybe having something that I don't? Are they maybe having something in their life that I need to correct in mine? And that'll only happen as we're those who are honestly self-critical in evaluating what we are by the standard of truth. There's another thing that was necessary for one to be with Jesus truly in the right and good and lasting way. And that is what we've been hinting at, we want to get down to the focus of now. And that is that we have that solitary focus on what's good and lasting. You know, the things of this world have a way of trying to pull us away. You go to the checkbook and you figure out, hey, we've got some bills here that are going to have a hard time being paid. And it's natural that those things would cause concern. We need to live within our means. We need to be those who do that. Sure, those concerns ought to be there. But when that comes to be something that overshadows the responsibility we have with God, something's wrong. There are necessities that we have in our family of going out and providing for recreation. Having those times in which we join together as family and enjoy each other's company, that's right and good. But when those come to predominate over that focus that what I'm doing is I'm trying to have this place in my family to help my family go to heaven, something's wrong. Husbands, the main responsibility you have is not in getting everything in order in all the things of this world. Yes, you have a responsibility over that, but your predominant proper kind of a place of headship in a family is you need to help your family go to heaven. And if that's not your solitary focus that ought to be over everything else, then you need to change your thinking. And wives, your focus, yes, the house needs to be clean. Yes, it needs to have these various things. But if your focus is, how can I, by my example, help others to live in such a way that we'll be with them in heaven? Then your focus is wrong. It demands that the spiritual be seen as predominant. It demands that that be the very thing that's there. Why? Because however well you put things in order and however well you've made everything maintained in your household, husbands, I want to tell you something. When the end comes in this world, that house is going to be some ashes just like everything else in this world. It's not going to be good for anything. But what you've done in helping your family prepare for the judgment, that is going to be the lasting matter. And however well you provided as a cook for your family, ladies, and however well you've kept things tidy that's there, all of that's going to be ashes when Jesus returns. But there's something that's going to outlast that. That hand that rocks the crater can rule the world in a way that's good if it concentrates on spiritual things. If it has that kind of focus like Hannah did, that the things of God and the needs of God were a priority. They were preeminent above everything else of a physical nature. That's where we are what we ought to be in the sight of Christ. Look with me, if you will, at Matthew chapter 6. In verse 24, just before the passage that we took up in the first hour, talking about the fact that we should not be those who concentrated on the worldly things, the carnal things, earthly things of this world. Just before that, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus had kind of given a summary of that, or that encapsulated when he said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now what does that mean? That means exactly what it says. That I cannot serve God and at the same time have a second master, one that's right there alongside of it, equal of the things of this world. Mammon simply talks about those things that are of an earthly form. When I look at the things of this world and day-to-day life as being there on an equal with the service of God, I've got the priorities wrong. There is something that predominates, that comes above all else, and that's the service of God. That's a recognition that I am one who's bound toward eternity to give answer to God. When we do that, we recognize that which is lasting in its nature. That's why after Jesus has talked about you don't put your concerns where they need not be on the things of this world. In verse 33, he said, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient to the day is its own trouble. You know, the Scripture teaches it's right to provide for us. But what he talks about is, you don't worry about tomorrow. You don't give that the place of having the concern that's there, that's what you've got to arrange for first before you can go to bed that night. No, the first thing you need to arrange for is the things that are spiritual. That needs to predominate. Whatever comes under that of providing for your own and those things, you do because why? It's not because of those things and the spiritual concern, the physical concern, the physical responsibility. You meet those physical responsibilities. Why? Because you've got an overwhelming spiritual responsibility. God said to do it. The husband who recognizes that God has given him the charge of an oversight of a family is one that's going to care for things physical. But not because that's his concern and his overwhelming thought. He's going to do that because he's first meeting the things that are spiritual in nature, and he recognizes that's a demand that God places on him. And the woman who cares for the things of the home is not going to care for those things ultimately because she's gone and learned from Pioneer Woman and whoever else out there of how to take care of your house and how to cook. It's because she recognizes I've got a spiritual responsibility towards my God. And He'll call me to answer for what I've done in the flesh, what I've done in this realm as a wife. And I need to keep that because God has told me to keep that responsibility. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. Paul describes the mindset of those who live in that way. He says it this way, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The God of peace, who surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. That end statement there, the God of peace will be with you, we all want that, don't we? We want that tranquility, that place of harmony and peace with God. How do we get there? How we get there is what he's just talked about. You recognize that you ought to have that overwhelming joy when you remember who you are in Christ. That you're no longer one who's in sin, but you've been forgiven and you've been given that grace in Christ. Who can't rejoice when they recognize the great change that's taken place there? Then he says you take care of your heart. How do you do that? By guarding your hearts and your minds through Jesus. And he says, here's how you do it. The things that are of these qualities. Not earthly. Not those things that are wealthy. Not those things that have to do with some goodness of gaining a particular talent that's in mind and perfected. That's not what he says. He says the first thing you do is you concentrate on what's true, noble. Word there, probably honest is the most likely idea. Just, pure, lovely. What's of good report? If there's virtue, moral goodness, if there's something praiseworthy, you focus on that. Well, what does that mean our focus is on? Those are the things of God. Those are qualities that God has. And those are things that He teaches us through His Word. And so the point is, the things Paul ends up in verse 9, that you have heard and that you have learned and you've received and you've seen in me. What do we have in Scripture? We have that which is given by apostolic authority, that we learn what Paul did. We can see that in that way. We can hear of what that is. We can learn of what he taught. Where's Paul pointing them? To the Word of God. What you do is you keep your focus on the Word that's there, that's been delivered, and what will happen, that kind of mindset will develop in you, and what will happen, the God of peace will be with you. We have more Prozac and more kind of worry in our lifetime and more kinds of things to try to take care of it than any generation ever has. And yet we've got less peace. And one of the reasons is I recognize the need for the medication with regard to things and sometimes, but the overwhelming problem is there is less of the Word of God in people's lives and in their hearts and in their souls and in their mind and controlling who they are. And because of that, there's a lack of peace. What we need to have is have that spiritual thing, that which is lasting, be overwhelmingly that which has the priority in our life. Well, what's the application to us? If we're ones who are truly to be with Jesus in a lasting and good way, if we've never welcomed Him into our life by initially obeying, that isn't going to work. Or if we're ones who are not listening to Him now through His Word and all that He says, we're not with Him in a lasting way. If we're distracted by the cares, not those things inherently sinful, but just the things of this world, letting them have the focus and predominance in our time and in our values, we're not learning how to truly be with Jesus in that lasting and good way. If we're thinking that the problem is everybody else, it's therefore, I wouldn't have a problem if it wasn't for everybody else, you see. They're the ones who are causing me all this grief. It may be that we need to think about ourselves. Well, how do we then come to Jesus and be with Him in a true, lasting, good way? Well, we have to initially start that by obeying the gospel. If you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've never come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repenting of your sin, confessing your faith in Him, and being baptized into Christ, you've not yet obeyed the gospel. How do I know that? Jesus told His disciples something. In Mark chapter 16 and in verse 15, He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How would they respond to that gospel initially? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you've never done that, you're not with Jesus. You're not with Jesus in the lasting and true and good way because you're still in your sins. But this very hour you can take care of that. You can start that walk. It doesn't end there though. You need to continue to hear Him, to obey His Word in all that He says. Because it's His words that are eternal life. We need to have that value of the preciousness of them. We need to be consistently and constantly examining ourselves for the faults, trying to detect them and find them, not cover them up, but detect them and find them so that we can correct and do what's right in the sight of God. And we need to have that solitary focus on spiritual things. That is not the things of this world that define whether we're a success or not. You may be one that has a great amount of wealth, great amount of power, be someone who seems to be having everything right, the right house, the right car, and everything else. And if you're lost when this world ends, none of that will mean a thing. Because it'll all be gone with this world. But if our focus is on the spiritual things, and what means more to us than anything else is being with God in heaven, then we've got things in the priorities the way that they need to be. That's the kind of life that will be one that will be led with Jesus truly and lastingly. Have you chosen the good part that can't be taken away? Jesus taught Mary the things that she needed to know through the Word of God. Jesus taught Martha what she needed to come to know about what was truly good and lasting Are you here this morning knowing what's right and not yet having